As was announced, the scripture reading will be from Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 12. Luke 4, 5 through 12. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give to you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'"
Looking down here and there is no water, and you know I need my water up here. Is there any way one of you guys could get a Dixie cup or something? Well, I hope you guys feel safe tonight. I have foyer duty, so it was a lot easier just to get somebody to do foyer duty instead of everyone turning back there and watch me preach. It's good to see everyone out this evening. I would thank you for the kind words that you've expressed to me. I always enjoy preaching, and as I've said before, I gain more out of it than anybody, and I appreciate Ron. I always appreciate your prayers, Ron, but he included me in there, and I'm thankful for that. Earlier this morning, we discussed the temptations of Jesus, and before doing that, we discussed the fact that Jesus came in the flesh, but yet he was still deity. And so tonight we are going to continue with the two last temptations, I guess we could say. But we need to understand, always keep in mind, Jesus was flesh, but yet he was deity. And that's the hard part, I think, for each one of us, is to, when we're tempted, and when we read these scriptures, we need to understand that Jesus went, and he was in all points likewise tempted just as we are, Hebrews 4:15, and we discussed that. But that's what we need to keep in our mind. Because Jesus was able to do it. And what's that tell us? That we can do it as well. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the vain glory of life. Those things throughout Jesus' life would have been thrown at him. Thank you very much. Those things would have been thrown at him, yet he had no sin. So tonight, we'll finish up with the last two temptations. And then we'll wrap things up. The second temptation, started in Luke chapter 4 and verse 5, as Devin just read, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give to you in their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" There's an interesting word. What was the word today that I said at the very beginning? It was a two-letter word. It was very important. If. That's right. Thank you, Ken. There's another word right off the bat. Verse 5, then the devil. And what's that tell us? Then the devil. He didn't succeed the first time, did he? He didn't succeed at all. That's a very important then, because he's going to come back. If he doesn't succeed, the satanic motto is just like many mottos. If at first you don't succeed, try again. So very important, that little word, then. And we need to recognize that. If we do battle with Satan, if we're overcoming and we do not succumb to temptation, he's not going to stop. He's going to come right back at us. And we need to understand that. The devil's not going to just leave us alone. He's going to empty his quiver full of fiery darts on us. It might be over years, but he just keeps reloading. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, let those who think they stand take heed lest they fall. This is all about overconfidence. And overconfidence can be our downfall. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, Solomon wrote, pride goes before the fall. These are nothing new. These scriptures are nothing new. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, Satan can take advantage of us. Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. And so Paul's saying that about those in Corinth. We're not ignorant of his devices because we can be ignorant of his devices and their devices. But if they weren't in Corinth, neither should you and I of Satan's devices. So look at this. Satan takes Jesus up on this high mountain. That's what the scripture says. He takes him up and shows him this all the kingdoms of the world. All the kingdoms of the world. Now, I believe I've heard over the years, and I don't really hear too many sermons on the temptation of Jesus. I haven't heard those over the years, but I do believe I remember people saying, well, the devil couldn't give him those anyways. Well, consider some things here. Number one, the scripture said that he was led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. And it wouldn't be a temptation if Jesus already knew I couldn't get anything out of it. Number two, didn't Jesus usually always call people out? Wouldn't he call the Pharisees hypocrites? Wouldn't he just call them out? He wouldn't beat around the bush. But Jesus didn't. He didn't call him, you liar. He actually answered him. He actually answered him. And he told him why he would not worship him. And then consider this. Was there an Old Testament character that was allowed, that God allowed him to take away, or I'm sorry, that God allowed the devil to take material things away from him? Do you guys remember? I don't even need to say who that was. You guys already know who that was. So I wouldn't want to say that the devil didn't have the ability to give him those things. Just off those three, I'm not going to argue real long with you about it, but just those three things alone would tell me that's a possibility, very good possibility. But just think about it. What are the kingdoms of the world? Maybe he took him up and showed him the kingdom of Rome or Greece or maybe the Middle East. Could you imagine looking out and seeing all those different things? You know, you and I can turn on the television and see those particular things if we want to. And it's breathtaking when we get to see the seven wonders of the world, those type of things. If we get to see those in person, it's breathtaking. But we can still see them in a picture. We can see them on the internet. It might have been very tempting for a 30-year-old blue-collar worker from, what's that town? Nazareth, that's right. It wasn't even mentioned in the Old Testament, was it? Nazareth, I don't think it was mentioned in the Old Testament at all. And it did not have a very good reputation. It had probably more for crudeness than culture. It was basically what we would call, I hope you don't mind it, a hick town. Hope you don't mind that. But that's what Nazareth was considered. It's, as I said, it's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. And really, what good could come from Nazareth, right? Or should I say, maybe that's what Nathanael said when Philip came running up to him in John chapter 1 and verse 45. He came up to Nathanael and said, come, we've found the Messiah, the one that Moses prophesied about, that the one the prophets prophesied about. We found him. He's Jesus of Nazareth. Man, Nathanael, his response is great. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, it was like, we'd say, really? For real? And don't most towns, or I should say metropolitan areas, have some type of town in which people say, oh, you're from over there. Oh, you're from over there. Oh, you got to be kidding me. This is no different. This would have been no different. So here Jesus is from this small little blue-collar town of Nazareth. And he's taken up on this high mountain. And he sees all the kingdoms of the world. That had to be somewhat overwhelming That had to be overwhelming for a 30-year-old. Some would probably just take the bait. But here's the thing. Jesus understood. Jesus, as we know from our study today, when he was 12 years old, he understood the scripture. He gained wisdom. He knows the scripture now. Jesus understood the scripture. He knew that one day he was going to be on the throne of David. One day. He knew what Isaiah said about the increase of his government, that there would be no end. One day. He knew all authority would be given to him. One day. All the kingdoms of the world would be his. One day. And that's the problem. See, that's the catch. One day. See, we like everything today. And that's what Satan was offering him. Everything today. Verse 6. Where am I at? And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to you, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, worship before me, all will be yours. All this I'll give to you and their glory, only if you worship me. Have you ever been led to a high place? You know, I'm not necessarily talking about heights. You know, if Satan would have said, you know, well, that would be in the third temptation. If he jumps down, if you jump down, they'll come and catch you. The high places really aren't the greatest. You know, I'm 6'4", so I don't need to be in high places. Joey knows what I'm talking about. I'm not necessarily big into high places physically. I don't like to be up real, real high. But have you ever been to a high place? Not just physically, but maybe status-wise. Have you ever been in a high place? My father-in-law gets me, and a few of us, he'll get me Browns tickets. Through the company, and they're in the suites or the loge. You never want to go back. I'm not kidding. When you go to the Browns game and you sit in the loges, you never, ever want to sit out with everybody else because you're up there with the carpet, and you've got ex-football players coming up and greeting you. It's great. You never really want to go back and sit anywhere else. You're up in that high place. Have you ever been in a high place like that? Because you might do some things you wouldn't want to do that you wouldn't normally do to stay in those high places. But sometimes, as I said, they cause you to do things that you normally wouldn't do. You get treated better. People put you into their confidence. The money's better. Sometimes people will put you into your debt, into their debt, when you're in a high place. That comes with the good and the bad. And it's easy to think that we're better than everyone else when we're up in a high place, aren't we? All those rules out there, they don't apply to me. I'm way up here in that high place. They can be dangerous. If we're not careful, at a moment of intoxicating weakness, we're going to let our guard down. At a moment's notice, let our guard down. And we're going to do something we shouldn't do. We might even, quote, sell our souls to the devil, for a lack of a better term. And here's the thing, Jesus, as compassionate as he was, could he not have sat back for a second and justified all this? As compassionate as he was, he would give everything. Look at all the good Jesus did for others, feeding others. He didn't even have a home himself. The amount of time that he took teaching people, could you imagine if he owned everything? Could you imagine the philanthropy he could have been involved in? All the benevolent work. You can justify a lot of different things when you're up in a high place. You can justify, well, I can do all the good in the world. Yeah, maybe I got to do this, but I can do all the good in the world someday in the future. Let's not be careful to rationalize some sinful actions for all the good that we can do in the future. And sometimes we do that. In John 6 and verse 15, after feeding the 5,000, they were going to take him by force and make him king. They were going to take him by force and make him king. And he went off alone. He got away from that, which we should do anytime we're tempted with something. Flee. Take that door out. And he sure did. And he went up into the mountains, it said. Now, it's a possibility overcoming his temptation by the devil helped him later. He understood that his kingdom was spiritual. It was not physical. And so that possibly helped him beat them. Jesus understood the pull of power and money and just acquiring stuff. He understood that. Throughout the scriptures, when he presented his parables, there's 38 different parables. There's 38 different parables. And 16 of them deal with money. So do you think, you know, we can talk about greedy people today. It's been around forever. 16 of them deal with money. So we can understand the problem then is the same problem today. Now, money itself, it's not immoral. It's what we call amoral, amoral. It's neither good or bad. It's our heart. It's what we're holding up there. If it's the desire of money, the desire to be rich, the desire to just continue to get more and more and more, and to compromise, that is sinful. But having the money isn't necessarily sinful itself. So we can see how that could have been very tempting to Jesus. We can understand how that would have been very tempting to Jesus. But of course, he said, "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So, moving on to the third and final temptation, here in Luke chapter 4, and in verse 9, it says, "Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you.'" And I'll tell you this, as we consider this is really a great passage to show that we can't use God, we can't use Scripture for our own selfishness. Sometimes we can twist things, and you'll see this with Satan himself, but we can use the Scripture. You can make the Scripture say anything you want it to, if you really want to. You can make it say anything. But we need to understand, when we look at these scriptures, we need to have the humility of a heart. When Don's up here preaching to us, really what he wants is open ears and an open heart. That's what any preacher would want that. That's all anyone can ask of us, to just have an open heart. We ask it for those in the world, just have an open heart. Be very careful not to take passages and twist them around for your own desire. Over in Philippians 2, remember, Jesus was found in the likeness of men. He emptied himself of any personal advantage over Satan. As we discussed, he did not empty himself of deity, but he did not use his personal, he did not use his power for his own personal advantage. But yet, Satan still underestimated Jesus. And if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, Satan can actually underestimate you and I if we're ready for it. But that's something we need to be prepared for. When we look at this particular temptation, Jesus spoke with authority. He spoke with authority. "Do not tempt the Lord your God." Satan was asking Jesus to tempt the Father. That's what he was doing. He was asking him to test the Father. And how do we know that? You might have a footnote there. And after verse 12, "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It has been written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" There might be a footnote there that says Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll just go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 very quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verse 16, he says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah." So what does that mean? That's not a name we use much. What exactly does that mean? If you go back to Exodus, I'm going to have you turn back. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 7. Because here's what it's dealing with. Acts chapter 17 and verse 7. We'll remember, as the children of Israel were out of captivity, out of Egypt, and they've been brought out of bondage, they have been given manna, and here they are without water. And they're complaining about the water. And Moses, Moses says to the Lord, they're going to stone me. What should I do? That's when he had him take the rod and hit the rock this time. Had him hit the rock and the water came forth. It wasn't necessarily the fact that they needed water. That wasn't the problem. But look at verse 7. 17 and verse 7. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? That's what it was. They were testing the Lord. Is he among us or not? After all that he had done for them, the manna, bringing them out of bondage, the manna, now the water. Is the Lord among us or not? And I think sometimes we can be guilty of that same thing. They forgot. They were testing the Lord. And Satan was telling Jesus to tempt the Father. It's like, how do you know the Father's with you? Just prove it. Fall down here. The angels are going to pick you up. Prove it. So here he is back to kind of what we looked at this morning, the first temptation. Just prove it. Is the Lord with you or not? Most Christians, I would say at one point or another in our lives, there would be something, and I'm sure I'm guilty of this. Maybe somehow you could witness God. As a younger Christian who's growing in the faith, there's something going on in your life, and there's somehow you might be losing faith, and you just somehow, if something would happen, that it would cause me to know that God's real. But I'm telling you, that is not a good attitude to have. Maybe you're going through some type of crisis. Maybe it's a financial crisis. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe there's sickness in the family. Maybe there's marriage problems. You're feeling your faith starting to slip. And then what we say is, you know, if somehow I would just find this job, I know God exists. I know it's a sign from God. If the loan goes through, you know, if she says yes, if my loved one gets better, then I'll know that there's a God. Be very careful. Because what are we doing? We're testing the Lord our God. What we're doing is we're living by sight. We're not living by faith, and it's supposed to be the opposite. We need to be very careful because we can be guilty of the same thing that the Israelites were guilty of. And it's very interesting to think that Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days. Because you know how long it took the children of Israel to build a golden calf? 40 days. So here they were building a golden calf. Jesus went in there for 40 days and he was able to deal with it. After starving, after all those things that he went through, he was able to deal with it. The fact of the matter is, Jesus had faith. That's something we don't really think about much. Hebrews chapter 2. I want you guys to remember this verse. Write it down. Because it's not something that we think about, that Jesus actually had faith. Now, not the faith that believing in God. We understand that. We understood that he believed in God. But Hebrews chapter 2. But that he actually had faith. Well, I'll just go back to verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom all are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's Jesus. That's he calling you and I brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, look at verse 13. I will put my trust in him. That's the Hebrew writer quoting Jesus, who's really quoting Psalm 22. He's saying, I'm putting my trust in God. Remember that. Remember that. That Jesus actually put his trust in God. We don't think about that much, but he had to have faith in God that he would fulfill what he said that he would fulfill. As I said this morning, we're not the Son of God, but we are the children of God. And Jesus is our brother. And so we can have the same exact faith that Jesus had, the same exact trust. See, Satan quoted Psalm in verse 91. Let me get back to here. Psalm 91, and that's over back over there in Luke. I should have put some markers down here in my Bible. Back here in Luke chapter 4. He said, "And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Satan was quoting the 91st Psalm. And the whole Psalm is about putting your trust in God. And wouldn't it have been great right then, the last temptation? Think about it. He's had enough. It's building up. He's getting his arm twisted. He's saying no. Arm twisted, saying no. He gets to this. Wouldn't you just want to get the devil to just shut his mouth? I mean, really? That would have been great. You're up there on this. And as I read a note, and I know in my Bible, it said they weren't sure what part of the pinnacle of the temple he took them. But there was apparently a part where it sets over a 450-foot drop of a cliff. Now that I don't know if he took them up on that. But he says, jump. Because the angels are not going to allow your foot to even get hurt. It would have been great just to just get him to just be quiet. If Jesus wouldn't allow himself to be tricked by Satan, then let's not allow Satan to trick us into testing God, because that's what it boiled down to. Is God there for you? And we'll get ourselves so worked up at times that we think God's not there anymore. And what we're doing is putting God to the test when things don't go exactly the way we want them to in our lives. So after he suggests that Jesus jumps off the temple, he proceeds to quote Scripture. Verse 10, "For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you." See, the devil was playing with, two different things, really, cultural expectations. What did the Jews at that time expect from their Messiah? They weren't expecting someone from Nazareth to come in. They were expecting a physical kingdom. So think about this. If he would have started his ministry, he could have proved it right there. Jump. Because in most, I guess I should say translations, theologians would say that there were a number of people down there. I'm not exactly sure where they get that. I'm not exactly sure. But it is the temple. There would have been people down there that they would have been able to see this. And if he could have just proved it, just think about that. I can prove it right now that I'm the Messiah. I'll jump down there and just show. All the angels will take me up. What a great way to start the ministry. But it was putting God to the test. And we don't want to be guilty. See, the second thing that Satan did is he quoted Scripture. And so now we have Satan quoting Scripture, but he did what a lot of people do, and that's start twisting the Scripture to fit however he needs it to fit. And we don't want to be guilty of that. You can prove anything with the Bible. You can take anything from the Bible, take it completely out of context, and you can prove this. Or you can prove whatever you'd like to. I remember as a child, I heard this example. If you use Matthew 27, where Judas went out and hanged himself, and then you take Luke 10, where the Good Samaritan, now go and do ye likewise. People, you can take anything, twist it all around, and make it say anything you want. And that's what people are doing. So we can't take these scriptures, not only put God to the test, but twist them around for our own benefit. There's scriptures like 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Bodily exercise profiteth some. It does pretty good. So now then you have people building big gymnasiums, workout centers, and you know what they're going to do? They take that verse and say, see, it's okay. I had a neighbor come up to me a few years back. I was in the backyard working, and he knew. We had talked very briefly, but he knew that I went to church. I knew that I think he went to the Summit or something like that. But him and his daughter came by and they were handing out trunk or treat, or it was something of that nature, some kind of social event at the church. I said, look, his name is Barry. I said, I can't be a part of that. And the reason being, the church should be involved in evangelism. You know what his next phrase was? This is evangelism. So now he took scripture that we can find that we are to evangelize, and take it and say, this is evangelism. And do you see how the devil works that? He can work that in our own lives. Take that scripture, just twist it around a little bit and say, see, there we're putting God to the test. Sometimes I wonder when people take these scriptures and they say, here's what it is. I almost wonder if they're at judgment day feeling like they're going to judge God. Like, you said this, here's what this says. As if they don't have to put it into context. And sometimes I get the feeling of that with people, that they'll just take it for what it says without looking at the context. And they'll twist it however they want to do to fit whatever they want. So Satan's reasoning seemed logical to some. It was scriptural. He took these particular scriptures, but he twisted them. So in reality, it was neither. It wasn't logical or scriptural. You want to be like God, don't you? That's what he told Eve. Don't you want to be like God? What would be wrong with that? Oh, well, let me see. I mean, and that's what he'll do in our own life. If there's something that we desire deep down, we're going to find the scripture and we're going to say, this is good enough for me. This convinces me. If he can get us to turn our religion, if he can get us to turn the church, if he can get us to turn the work of the church and et cetera, the worship of the church, if he can get us to do that, then he's got us. There's nothing we can do. If that's our mindset, that we're going to allow Satan to twist the scriptures or allow our own lust within us to twist the scriptures, he's got us. And that's exactly what he was trying to do. So at the end of the day, we're either going to live by the scripture or we're not going to live by the scripture. That's what it boils down to. Verse 13, before I close, verse 13 is interesting. Verse 13, it says, after Jesus responded, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him forever. No, till an opportune time. Remember what I said at the beginning, the word then? Because he was coming back. He wasn't going to stop that. He was going to use others to try to force Jesus. He can use others to try to force us. He can reach down to what he knows. He manipulates us in all kinds of different ways. But there is a way of escape. There is a way of escape. It's up to you and I to take that. And I hope this lesson has been beneficial for you. In conclusion, it's the reality for us. If we resist the devil, he's going to flee. But he's not going to flee forever. He's considered a roaring lion, right? And roaring lions have to continue to eat. They don't just eat for once and they're done. He's going to be back. The question is, are you going to be ready? That's the question. Will you be ready when Satan comes back? Now, if you're not a Christian, you're not going to be prepared for Satan. In fact, you're kind of in his camp. See, you don't have the blessing of praying to God and asking for strength. You really don't have the blessing of asking for encouragement from the brethren. If you're not a Christian, if you have not repented of your sins and been baptized, then you don't have that same blessing that we have. Satan's going to come back, and he's just going to continue to eat and eat and eat away at you. But that doesn't have to stay that way. You can change that right now, this very evening. If you need to respond to the gospel's invitation, please come while we stand and while we sing.